I would invite you to open your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, there are Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and the text is found on page 178 in the Bible in front of you. Joshua chapter 2. We're going to read this entire chapter because it just gives great context to the story that we're going to consider. Joshua chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy and inerrant word. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went, and they came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us a land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if the hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land in our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Lord, as we consider this passage, may your word be a light unto our feet, a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our way. May your word transform our very hearts to the glory of Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Over the many years of my ministry, and I think the other pastors would agree with this, I have observed that one of the great concerns of believers is the reality that people we know are unsaved. And they live desperate and broken lives, and we agonize over where they will spend eternity. And we despair that these people we love, perhaps time is running short for them. Some of us have wayward children. They were brought up in the church, have all the blessings of the Word, yet have turned their backs on the gospel. Perhaps they have an unbelieving spouse or other family members who are not saved. Perhaps we have these concerns about our neighbors. We have these concerns about co-workers who we are close to. And so we fret, and so we worry, and so we pray, and so we sometimes despair. If that description fits you, then this passage we're considering this morning is for you. So, let's go to God's Word together this morning, and may we be encouraged and emboldened by the truth of God's Word. Now, before we go to the passage that I read from Joshua, I actually want to go first to a passage in the New Testament. So, if you have your Bibles, turn to the first chapter of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, a passage that mentions Rahab, who is the main character of Joshua chapter 2 that we read. And so let's look a little bit at Matthew chapter 1. I want you to know how it begins. This is the gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, part of that, of his ancestry, go down to verses 5 and 6. And what do we read there? And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. And Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David, the king. Isn't that striking? Now, what's particularly striking, I think, about Matthew chapter 1 and his genealogy is that it includes women. That's actually a very rare thing in genealogies in the Bible. And five women are mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Four of them are cited by name: Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Mary. The fifth isn't called by name, but is called the wife of Uriah. And so you get it. That's Bathsheba. Now, when you think about all five of those women, what's really intriguing about these women is that according to Jewish law, all five have sinful or at least very questionable backgrounds. Tamar was accused of idolatry, Genesis 38. Ruth was a Moabitess, Ruth chapter 1. Bathsheba had committed adultery with David, and Mary was with child before having a husband. Rahab, who is what we're going to look at this morning, has triple ignominy. Not only is she a woman, but she's a Canaanite and a prostitute. Now, you think about that. Why are these five women included in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I think, first of all, I believe the reason that these women are included in the genealogy of Jesus indicates that no one is beyond the pale when it comes to God's saving grace. No one is beyond his reach. Remember what the Apostle Paul declared. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And even more than that, the inclusion of these women demonstrates that God takes pleasure and He delights in bestowing mercy and grace upon the most unexpected people, in the most unexpected ways, and in the most unexpected circumstances. Isn't it fascinating to you that Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, is the great-great-grandmother of David? And Ruth, the Moabitess, is his great-grandmother. That's the inclusion of the Gentiles. That's the inclusion of the Gentiles. Rahab and Ruth. So Rahab is an important person in the line that leads ultimately to the greatest king of Israel, David, and ultimately to the King of Kings, Christ Jesus. Indeed, the author to the book of Hebrews recognizes Rahab's prominence in Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith, by saying this: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. By faith, Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute, a woman of faith, God delights in changing the hearts of sinners like her. A few years ago, I was interviewing a prospective student for Reformed Theological Seminary, and as always, I sit the student down and I ask the student to share his testimony of how he came to Christ. Well, this particular student, he told me that neither he nor his wife were Christians when they got married, and after 7 years of rocky marriage, she threw him out of the house. He told me he was living in a sleazy, rat-infested motel. Those were his words, not mine. The night before he was to go to the lawyer's office and sign the divorce papers, he was watching a TV preacher and was converted in his motel room. Next day, he went to the lawyer's office and asked the lawyer to leave the room. Shared the gospel with his wife. She was converted. In the office of a divorce lawyer. Now that's a first. Right? That's a first. They decided not to divorce. Have been married 7 more years. Have 2 children. Have now received the Lord's call to pastoral ministry. See, what we need to realize is that no person is beyond God's reach if God so wills and delights to bring one to saving faith. It's His pleasure. It's His delight to do that. No one is too far gone. And Rahab is a shining example of this truth in the Old Testament. A shining example of this truth. Now, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2. Of course, I can't deal with the entire chapter. It's too long. We can't unpack everything in it. So what I'd like to do is spend our time in particular on verses 8 through 13. Verses 8 through 13. But before we do that, let's briefly set up the context of what's going on here. Israel is getting ready to cross the Jordan River and to take possession of the land of promise. After all those centuries of the promises of God, here they are. They're ready to go in to the land flowing with milk and honey. But there are enemies in the land of Canaan. And the first major enemy site that stands in their way is the city of Jericho. So, like any good commander, what does Joshua do? He sends 2 spies in to reconnoiter the city to spy out the city. The spies sneak into the city, and they come to the house of Rahab the prostitute, which apparently would be a good place to hide from the authorities. You can't own a brothel and be a gossip. So there they are. They're hidden there. And then what does Rahab do? She responds by hiding the spies and delivers them from the hands of the soldiers of Jericho. And the question is, why does she do that? Why does she do that? Well, the answer appears in verses 8 through 9. Let me read those again. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Rahab has hidden the two spies among the haystacks on her roof. That may sound a little bizarre to you, but that's where the people of the day, they put their hay piles up there so that they would dry out on the flat roofs. And so she puts the two spies underneath those stalks. Soldiers come and they question her and then leave. And then she goes up on the roof to talk with the two Hebrew spies. Note what she says to them. Verse 9. I know that the Lord has given you the land. I know that the Lord has given you the land. Now, what's really interesting about that verse is, do you see in your Bibles the word for Lord there has uppercase letters? The word she's using for Lord is Yahweh, which is the Hebrew name for God. It's the covenantal name for God that he revealed to Moses at the burning bush. Here is this pagan Canaanite prostitute making a pronouncement based upon the sacred Hebrew name Yahweh. I know that Yahweh has given you the land. And observe as well, observe the certainty that she displays. She says, I know that Yahweh has given you the land. I know this. And that verb to know in Hebrew often carries the idea of intimate knowledge. You know, when it talks about having intercourse in the Bible, it talks about Adam knew his wife Eve. He knew her, and that's what's going on here. I know, she says, I have this intimate knowledge. She has a deep personal conviction that what she says is true. And she also admits in the second half of verse 9 that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. She admits that the Canaanites are afraid of the approaching Israelites, and their strength and confidence has melted away. They've lost heart. They're faint of heart. But to the contrary, Rahab has great heart. She has great confidence in Yahweh. Now, verse 10, Rahab now explains why there's such fear among her people. Look what it says. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. The Canaanites have heard about what the Lord did in Egypt and how he miraculously dried up the Red Sea, delivered Israel through it. And this is how the Canaanites are responding. This is how most non-Israelites react to the news, with great fear and terror. But not everyone's responding this way. Not everyone's responding this way. Do you remember the great story in Exodus chapter 18, after they had come out of through the Red Sea, had come through the wilderness, and Moses met his father-in-law, Jethro, who was a Midianite. And Moses explains to him what happened at the Red Sea. And do you remember what his response was? He proclaimed in Exodus 18:11, now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the gods. And then we see in verse 11, we see that Rahab, like Jericho, like Jethro, makes a stunning confession, a stunning personal confession. Look what she says. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord, for Yahweh your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. A stunning personal confession by Rahab. She declares to the spies that Yahweh is the God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. It's an amazing and stunning confession on her part. The two words there, look what she says, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. These two words, heaven and earth, are all inclusive of everything that exists. The Hebrews didn't have a word for universe. They didn't have a word for cosmos. What they said was the heavens and the earth. Remember Genesis 1:1. God created what? The heavens and the earth. That's all there is. He created everything. Rahab's proclamation is simply that Yahweh, the Hebrew covenantal God, is Lord and Master over all. Now, you may not think that's such a big deal, but remember who she is. What a striking confession in light of the beliefs of the Canaanites. She had been taught those beliefs her whole life. They were polytheists, meaning there were many gods, and the many gods were personified in the various elements of nature. So, Baal is the rain god. Asherah is the tree goddess. They're all personified in the various elements of nature. But here, this pagan, Canaanite, polytheistic prostitute confesses Yahweh as the Lord over everything in nature. It is a stunning confession. And then, of course, she lives up to her confession, as you see in the rest of the chapter as she delivers the spies, although she is in great personal danger and peril. And I want you to think about this story a little bit. If we consider this story closely, it's obvious that Rahab is a most unlikely Israelite ally. She is a most unlikely convert. She is a pagan, Canaanite, female prostitute. Do you understand that? But we also need to understand that God is not bound by such things. He's not harnessed by such things. He can change the heart of any person if He so wills it and desires it. It's His power. It's His delight. It's His pleasure to do such things. It is His will and power at work in the conversion of a life. What we're witnessing in this chapter is the mysterious providence of God in the salvation of a sinner and in the provision and protection of His own people. Such providence certainly continues today. Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, where Charles Spurgeon pastored, was at one time undergoing massive renovation. So during the week, there were many workmen in the church banging up in the scaffolds and doing all that kind of stuff. And Spurgeon had this habit of going out into his pulpit during the week to practice his sermon for the coming Sunday. So one day he went out to practice his sermon. He was paying no attention to all the labors and banging of the workmen. He went ahead and preached his sermon. At the close of his practice message, A number of workmen came down from the scaffolding, having been converted by hearing the word of God. Oh, the mysterious providence of God and the salvation of sinners in the most unlikely ways and most unlikely circumstances. It's important for us to note that God has his people in the most unlikely places, even in the most pagan, idolatrous, and wicked places. There's a believer in Jericho. I know I've quoted this verse to you hundreds of times, and I will continue to do it till we leave. When the Apostle Paul and his companion Barnabas visited the city of Lystra on their missionary travels, they say something quite discerning to the people there. In past generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without a witness. There is a believer in Jericho. Indeed, how often we see this, don't we? How God raises up the most unlikely people in the most unlikely times and places. I was reading about a man named John Craig. He was a Dominican friar who spent a number of years in a monastery in England. He later transferred to serve in a monastery in Bologna, Italy. And as he was in the monastery library one day, he ran across a copy of John Calvin's Institutes of the Christian Religion. He read it, was converted to the gospel as he heard the doctrines of grace. Craig went back to Britain. He became a ministerial assistant to John Knox in Edinburgh. Doesn't it make you wonder, how did Calvin's Institutes make it into a Dominican monastery? Well, God's hand can reach anyone at any time and in any place. So ultimately, what we learn from the Rahab episode is that no one is beyond God's mercy if God so delights to bestow grace on a person. And so when we think about our unsaved family members or wayward children or spouses or friends or coworkers and neighbors, we need to understand that no one is without hope. God can simply change the heart of the most hardened and sinful person. He does it in his own way and in his own time. And let me underscore this. He often does it by the ordinary means of grace. He often does it through the preaching of the word. He often does it through prayer. But it's his work. Most of you know of George Mueller, the founder of a number of orphanages in Britain in the 19th century. He tells of a prayer list that he had. He said the following: in November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals, and I prayed every day without a single intermission. 18 months passed before the first person was saved. 5 more years lapsed before the second person was converted. 6 more years went by before the third person was converted. The last 2 remained unconverted. Near the end of his life, Mueller gave an interview in which the interviewer asked him if he prayed every day. George Mueller replied, "I have been praying every day for 52 years for 2 men, sons of a friend of my youth. They're not converted yet, but they will be." Mueller died without having seen those 2 men come to saving faith in Christ, but within months of Mueller's death, the 2 last men on his prayer list were converted. Oh, the mysterious providence of God in the salvation of sinners. So, do not lose hope. Do not lose hope in regard to your loved ones, neighbors or friends or spouses or children. No one is beyond the pale if God chooses to act. Indeed, change the heart of a Canaanite pagan prostitute. Our God is the Lord of salvation. Psalm 2 says salvation belongs to Him. So do not lose hope. Do not cease to pray. Amen. Amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story from the Old Testament, the story of the conversion of a sinner. We pray that you would continue to act this way and bring people in, O Lord. May you use ordinary means of grace. May you use the extraordinary means of grace, O Lord, to bring these people in, but we pray for them. And it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen.